your word. And Lord, you know our hearts today. You know our needs. And I pray that as we open the word today, that you would speak to our hearts and minister to us. Lord, if there are folks here today who are not your children, we pray that they would see that today and become children of God. If there are Christians who are struggling with doubt today, we pray as we study 1 John that they would have those doubts resolved and have a firm assurance of salvation. And Lord, just bless our time together, we pray, and think of this project Joyce and the company are undertaking. Provide the funds for that, and may this family be reached for you through our help to them. And Lord, just minister in that time and think of this unspoken that David has. You know the need there. Pray you'd give guidance and direction and wisdom. Lord, you're able to help in every situation. We pray you'd help there. And think of Barbara. She has a couple of doctor's appointments this week. Some physical things going on there. We pray that you would reveal to the doctors what should be done and help in that need. And think of Robin Kesterson, Lord. You know the need there. And pray you'd work in this man's life and help him. And Lord, just speak to our hearts today again as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. By the way, as you come in on Sunday mornings, there is a sign-in sheet here. And I forget to tell new people that. If you go to sign in, your name is not there. You've been voted out, and we don't want you. No, that's not the reason. Some clerical error has taken place, and if you don't find your name on these lists, please let me know, and we'll get it on there for you. All right, good. In 1740, the Great Awakening took place. What was the Great Awakening, and where did it occur? We're all looking at each other like, Eastern Seaboard, that's a good answer. Northeast United States, great revival. One of the leaders in that was a man named Jonathan Edwards. Most of you have probably heard of his sermon that he preached, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and how people were just clutched by conviction and felt themselves hanging over hell by a thread. About 6 years after that revival, it became evident that some of those people who had made professions of faith and had been caught up in all the emotion and the activity were not true believers. And so Jonathan Edwards sat down and wrote a book called Religious Affections, and it's a massive volume that I'll probably never read, and probably you won't either. But the purpose in the writing of the book was to defend the real conversions and to show that indeed, yes, there were some folks that made a profession, but were not truly children of God. And his conclusion was this: where there is true conversion, there is a zeal for holy things. Where there is true conversion, there is a zeal for holy things. He said, grace, saving grace, planted in the heart at the time of the new birth, is a principle of holy action or practice. A believer will have some desire for holy living. Now, we are not going to go to Romans chapter 7. We could this morning, and we know Paul struggled with that. And I'm not saying as a believer that you should be perfect. But I am saying as a believer, you should have some holy desires. Now, as we're studying 1 John, we've taken a couple weeks off just to go to 1 John. And we find out that John agrees with Jonathan Edwards, or probably I should say Jonathan Edwards agrees with John. And that is that in a believer's life, a true believer, there are certain marks that delineate him as a believer. Okay? Now, we've already covered five of those, and I'm going to review those very quickly, and then I want to finish giving you six more. So we've got to move right along. We started 2 weeks ago with the fact of our security. If salvation is not secure, can you feel secure? I always love this look. If salvation is not secure, can you feel secure? So we've got to start with the fact of the security of the believer. Okay? And I gave you two things, and I've kind of reworded them, but we know that that salvation is secure because of the character of salvation. Last Monday night, we play basketball here Monday nights, and it's kind of an outreach program, and and had some new guys show up. One of them was a 20-year-old young man. And I said, hey, if you were to die today, do you know you'd go to heaven? He said, oh, yes. I said, really? How do you know? He said, well, I'm a good guy. You know, I try to be nice to people. And, you know, I do what's right. Well, he had a total wrong view of the character of salvation. Now, if salvation comes by good works, can you ever be secure in your salvation? No. When do you know you've done enough? What if you did enough, but then you went back and didn't do enough? I mean, what a terrible life to live. But when Jesus died on the cross, folks, he said, it is finished. The work of redemption was done. Aren't you glad that salvation is by faith in the finished work of Christ? If it was by faith in my work, I'm in trouble. And by the way, I hate to tell you this, but so are you. We're in trouble. But if it is based on the finished work of Christ, that's a whole different story. So the very character of salvation shows us that salvation is secure. Secondly, the character of God shows that salvation is secure. Jesus said, or Christ said through the word of God, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let me ask you a question. If you call upon the name of the Lord for salvation, and you place your faith in the finished work of Christ, is it possible for you to go to hell? Boy, you all stayed up too late last night. What in the world were you doing? That's the second blank look I've gotten from the majority of you. Let me ask it again. If you have placed your faith in the finished work of Christ, is it possible for you to go to hell? Thank you. No, it's not possible. What is the only way it could be possible? God would have to be a liar. All right? Does God lie? No. Wow, that was review too. We may be hurting here. All right. So, the security of salvation. Is salvation secure in Christ? And the answer is yes. That is the fact of security. What about the feeling of security? Just because you are secure, will you always feel secure? We could all say amen to that. We have not and do not. But let me ask you a question. Does God want you to be secure in your salvation? Or does he want you to go through life saying, when the preacher says, are you saved? Well, I hope so. I think so. This Sunday, oh, yes, I'm sure. Next Sunday, well, I'm really not sure. On Wednesday, I know I'm not sure. On Friday, well, I might be. 75%. Is that how God wants us to live? No. In fact, we started in 2 Peter 1:10. And Peter says, wherefore, the rather brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election, what's the next word? Sure. That's assurance. Of course, 1 John 5:13, the whole book of 1 John written, why? That you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. God wants you to have assurance. He does not want you to go through life doubting whether you're a child of God or not. Now, we've covered five. Let's review those very quickly. Number one, what's the first test we found in 1 John 1:3 through 7? Am I fellowshipping with God? Am I fellowshipping with God? What does that mean? The truly saved person will want to spend time with God. He will or she will want to pray. He or she will want to read the Word of God. If you have no desire in your heart to pray or read God's Word or spend time with God, we've got a problem. Okay? Fellowshipping with God. Again, these are all review. I'm going to go through this very quickly. Number two was, do I have a right response to sin? We saw that in 1 John 1:6 through 2:2. Remember, some people said, I've never sinned. I don't have a sinful nature. What's the right response to sin in 1 John 1:9? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, a true believer is going to say, yes, I am sinful. I am a sinner. I have broken God's law. And every time I sin, I repent of sin. Oh, yes, in 1 John 2:2, we know we're not to sin. Sometimes I do, but I know I have a propitiation. I have one who's taken my wrath. I have an advocate. Hallelujah for that. A right view of sin. Thirdly, do I obey the word of God? Do I obey the word of God? That was found in 1 John 2:3-6. Fourthly, do I reject the world? 1 John 2:15, love not the world. Do I reject the world and its system and its philosophies? If you are walking lockstep with the world's philosophies and its sensuality and its sin and its lifestyle, something isn't right. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Clear test. Number five, do I love Christ and look for his return? Are you longing for the return of Christ? Now, folks, those are all five tests that we've already covered that John has given to us. All right, I've got six more. We're going to fly. Here we go. 1 John 3:4. Number six, do I have a decreasing pattern of sin in my life? Do I have a decreasing pattern of sin in my life? 1 John 3:4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not known him, hath not seen him, neither known him. Now that may cause some fear and trepidation in your heart. When you read a verse like that, also we can go down to verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Oh, we got a problem. How many of you sinned this week? Hold your hand up. I'm waiting. You know what that means? According to verse 9, you all need to get saved. Right? Isn't that what it says? I'm just reading the Bible here, folks. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now, what's the answer to that, by the way? The idea is a practice of sin. I wish it was true that when you got saved, you never sinned again. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Wow, that'd be great. I think that's one of the great things about I'm looking forward to heaven. No more flesh, no more sin, no more Satan. Wow. But what he's saying here, folks, and if you read that passage, and we'll look at it some more here, is the idea of a practice of sin. A practice of sin. A person who becomes a child of God. Before you were saved, how many were saved after you were 30? After you were 30, all right? And we could have you mostly men, could give personal testimonies about a pattern of sin in the life. Now, after you got saved, what happened to that pattern of sin? Well, it should be gone. A Christian cannot be a child of God, cannot have a pattern of sin that's continuing in the life and is unchanged. If any man be in Christ, he is the same creature. Is that what your Bible says? He is a new creature. Old things are passing away. Behold, all things are becoming new. Folks, there should be a decreasing pattern of sin in the life. You say, why? Oh, this is great. And you could do a whole sermon on this. But look at verse 5. And ye know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Who's he? Who's him in this passage? Christ. Why did Christ come? Take away our sins. How can it be then that a person says, oh, I'm a child of God, I'm a Christian, and they're living in a pattern of sin in their life, unconfessed sin, they have no burden about it whatsoever, they just keep on sinning. Can that be? It destroys the whole purpose of Christ's coming. He came to deliver us from sin. All right, there's three or four more here. Look in the next verse, verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. A person who has a practice of sin in their life is being controlled by whom? Say, the devil. Okay? When you got saved, before you got saved, who was your master? Say, when you got saved, who became your master? Jesus Christ. Okay? Look at the next verse. Same verse. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. If you've been regenerated, if you have the seed of the Spirit of God in your life, you can't continue to walk in the old way. Now, let me just stop here just for a second. As I've been studying these lessons, I think too often we are too easy on people. I mean, someone's living like the devil. But they came forward in church one time 15 years ago, and we decide that because of that, they're a child of God. Now, a child of God cannot live a life, an habitual life of sin. Okay? You've got a new master. A profession of faith that has no change of life is not a possession of faith. Okay? Are you with me? Okay? I think we have some issues sometimes with reality in people's lives. Now I'm looking on this passage. Verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. And then here's the new section we'll go to in a minute. So look, folks, if you are a child of God, you are indwelt by the Spirit of God. You have a seed within you, a divine seed, and you're becoming like Christ, and there should be a decreasing pattern of sin. If that's not true, he said, you got a problem. But if it is true, then what does that give you? It gives you assurance that you're a child of God. And by the way, again, why was this book written? To rob you of your assurance? No, to give you assurance. All right? So that's number seven, or six. Number seven. Now, this one is interesting. There's more passages in 1 John about this than any other topic. Okay? This assurance. Let's start in chapter 2, verse 9. 2:9. He that saith is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Look in chapter 3 and verse 14. Here, boy, it's clear right here. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we cut our hair. Right? Amen. That's right. Because we wear our hair right. Isn't that right? Amen. Why? Because we love the brethren. Now, I don't know that we even need to explain that, but I've got a few more minutes, so I'm going to. Look at verse 18 and 19. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, in deed, and in truth. And we're going to apply that here in a moment. And then in chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now, what's the reason for the test? Well, when you get saved, you're indwelt by the Spirit of God. You're indwelt by God himself, and God is love. Now, if God is in me and God is love, what's going to come out of me? That's deep, isn't it? So he says, look, here is another test. Do you love the brethren? Now, how do you know if you love the brethren? Well, you're going around, you say, yo, brother, I really love you, brother, right? And you carry a big Bible, I don't have my Bible, and you say, oh, Brother Tim, I love you, Brother Tim, right? And everybody knows you love him, right? Did you notice the verse there I read in 4, no, 3, chapter 3, and verse 19? In verse 18. It says, let us not love in word. How hard is it to love in word? That was easy for me, wasn't it? I could have been lying, especially to Tim. Neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And we back up a little bit, and he says in verse 17, but whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? How do you know, how do you prove that you love the brethren? And I forgot my wallet today. There's no policeman in here. I really obeyed the laws coming to church this morning. I got halfway here and said, oh, no, not my wallet. I was driving the speed limit. I even stopped for stop signs. That was impressive. How do you know if you love the brother? How do you show it, folks? By action. By sacrificing your money, your time, your talents, yourself to minister to people. That's how you show you love. If a Christian brother or sister comes to you and has a great need, and you say, well, I'll pray for you. Well, you ought to. But if you have the ability to help and you don't, what's he saying? It's pretty practical stuff, isn't it? And by the way, in the early church, what was the great sign that they were believers? They loved each other. They loved each other. John says, look, do you have a love for the brethren? Are you willing to help the brother with needs they have? Now here's some reassurance about this test of verse 19. You're in chapter 3, verse 19. We've already read one of these. But notice verse 20. For if our heart condemn us, now let me stop. Is it possible to be a believer and for your heart to condemn you? And say you're not a believer. Some are saying yes. How? Why? Okay. And your heart says, and your flesh says, there ain't no way you're saved. I know what you just thought. I know what you just did. If your heart condemns you, he goes on in this passage and he says, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. This great test, folks, do you love the brother and the cisterns? Okay? I think that's something you get water out of. I'm not sure. Do you love other Christians? Do you? If you do, then this is another test and assurance that you are a child of God. I'll just be honest with you. I love spending time with the people of God. I do. You know, I announced we're having this men's fellowship thing Saturday morning. Somebody said, I don't want to spend any time with those bunch of weirdos. Well, something's wrong, okay? You ought to say, wow, here's a chance for me to get together with the children of God and other brothers in Christ and we can fellowship and hear pastor preach. And boy, maybe that's the problem. No, just kidding. Do you love the brother? Okay? I got to move quickly. All right, let's go to the next one. Here we go. Number eight, found in 1 John 3:22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. What's the next test? Do I have what? Or do I experience? Answer prayer. Should a child of God be able to pray and see God answer prayer? Sure. By the way, how many of you have ever had somebody ask you the question, does God hear the prayer of unbelievers? Well, sure he does. Does God answer the prayer of unbelievers? If he wants to. Now let me change the question. Does God have an obligation to answer the prayers of unbelievers? No. God can do what he wants to do. Does God have an obligation to answer the prayers of his children? Yes. When I was growing up, my dad is here today. I can use an illustration. If I needed $20, I could go to my neighbor and say, hey, I need $20 to buy this thing and I've got to have it. I mean, it's a real need. It's not made up. Now, could they give me $20? If they wanted to, they could. What are the chances? Slim to none. Okay. But if I had a real specific need, not one made up, and I went to my dad, he has an obligation as my father. By the way, I could use $20. No, just kidding. Now look, as a child of God, God has an obligation as your father to answer your prayer. By the way, he's promised to, hasn't he? Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. If you knock, what's going to happen? The door's going to be open. If you ask, he's going to give. Look, as a believer, you should be able to look at your life and say, God has answered my prayers. Can you do that? You say, well, back in aught 15, I remember when. No. Can you remember? I guess it actually be aught 5 or something. But does God answer your prayer? Can you think of times when you had a specific financial need or a physical need or family need or whatever it might be, or wisdom or direction or peace, or you needed love for something and you prayed and you saw God answer in a miraculous way? Boy, I look around the room and I see folks that, boy, you've seen God answer some prayers. Now, what should that do for you? It should strengthen your assurance. He said, look, folks, this is another way that you can know that you're a child of God. All right? Hey, we're doing well. Number 9, chapter 4, verse 13. 4:13. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us. All right, here's another assurance. Because he hath given us of his spirit. All right? Next one. Do I experience the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Now, when you got saved, what happened? Really, two things happened in relation to the Holy Spirit. What are they? You what? Yes, indwelling. He came to live inside of you. What else did the Holy Spirit do when you got saved? It's kind of baptism. He baptized you into the body of Christ, okay? Now, as a believer, you're trying to seek to be indwelt by the Spirit of Christ, controlled by the Spirit of Christ. But let me ask you a question. Tim, you've been saved how long? 1981, whatever that is. All right, good. Now, in 1981, you got saved. Did you receive the Holy Spirit then, or was it like 6 months later when you spoke in tongues? Right then. We hope you haven't spoken in tongues. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, it says, if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're none of his. You're not a child of God. So if you're saved, the Holy Spirit of God is indwelling you. All right? If the Holy Spirit is indwelling you, what's he trying to do in your life? He's trying to change and make you like Christ. He drew you to truth. He gave you illumination so you'd understand the Word of God and the gospel. And you got saved. And now he is seeking to change you and make you different. Galatians chapter 5 has the fruit of the Spirit. He's trying to produce in you love and joy and peace. And my favorite, long suffering. And gentleness and meekness and all of these things, that's what the Spirit of God is doing in your life. Let me ask you a question. Are you experiencing the Spirit of God doing those things in your life? Boy, I did twice this week. Probably more than that, but two very specific ones. When I said two things I should not have said, and almost immediately the Spirit of God said, Have you experienced that? And the Spirit of God says, you shouldn't have said that. And I had to go to those two people and apologize and say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. That's the work of the Spirit of God, folks. The Spirit of God says, you know what, I'm trying to make you like Christ, and that wasn't like Christ. And you need to get it right. Are you experiencing the ministry of sanctification, illumination, conviction, all those things, transformation, all these things the Spirit of God does in your life? If you are, salvation is secure and you're secure in Christ. It's a fact and you ought to feel it. You ought to have assurance. Okay? Two more. Now we chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. You're of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. And he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Number 10, can I discern between spiritual truth and error? Can I discern between spiritual truth and error? And where does that start? What is the great first spiritual truth you've got to know? And we found it in verse 1 and 2 there, or verse 3. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. What's the thing? That Jesus Christ is God. That he became flesh, that the word of God is true. Can you discern spiritual things? I'm often amazed. This doesn't happen often, but from time to time, people will leave our church, and some will stay in the area and go to another church. And I think years ago, a family left our church, and they went to a very liberal church in Johnson City, or in Kingsport, where and they believe that when they take communion, the blood of Christ the communion becomes the blood of Christ, and even though they're a Baptist church, I don't know how you get that. And I thought, how can you go to that kind of church? Do you not have any discernment at all? The Spirit of God is in you to do what? Guide you to all truth. And a true believer, folks, has some discernment about some issues. Now, you may not have them all lined up just like I do. You may not be perfect yet. But you'll get there eventually. That was a joke for all those who are looking at me like, okay. The Spirit of God is working your life, giving you discernment, folks. And then finally, number 11. Chapter 3 and verse 11. Chapter, what did I say? Yeah, 3:11. If I get in the right chapter, it helped me. For this is the message you've heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we've passed from death into life because we love the brethren. But what about the world? What does the world do? Here's the last one. Have you been rejected for your faith? How many of you can say, I can think of a specific time, either I was out witnessing or trying to probably reach a family member is what happens the most, and they reviled me or rejected me because of my faith in Christ. Yeah. What is that? That is a sign that you are a child of God. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 28, it says, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation. And that of God. You know what that is, folks? When they revile you and reject you, that is a sign of your salvation. It is a sign that you are a child of God. Now, I'm not saying, you know, you go out and you're stupid. And, you know, and you be rude and crude and all that stuff. But when you're taking a proper stand for Christ, he said, that's a sign that you're a child of God. Now, 11 marks of a true believer. Okay, I've got time. I'm going to run back through them very quickly. And in your mind, I want you to do a mental checklist, okay? Now again, remember, these signs are given to give us assurance. Okay, you ready? Question number one. Am I fellowshipping with God? Number two. Somewhere. If I get the right page, I would have it. Excuse me. Do I have a right response to sin? Okay. Number three, do I obey or have a pattern of obedience to the Word of God? Number four, do I reject the world and the system of the world? Number five, do I love Christ and look for His return? Number six, we started today, do I have a decreasing pattern of sin in my life? Number seven, do I love the brethren? Number eight, am I experiencing answers to prayer? Number nine, do I experience the ministry of the Spirit of God? Number 10, can I discern between spiritual truth and error? Do I have the spiritual discernment? Number 11, have I been rejected for my faith? How'd you do? Now, 1 John was given to give you assurance of salvation. Now, look, if you do not have assurance of salvation and you're going through life and you're always doubting, will you do much for God? Will you be a victorious Christian? No. Does the devil want you to have assurance of salvation? Absolutely not. And he's going to do all he can to try to rob you of assurance. And so God gave us the whole book of 1 John so that we can know we have eternal life. And when you are struggling with assurance of salvation, let me encourage you, go back to the book of 1 John and those 11 tests and say, okay, check, 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 check. Now, if you go through those and you say, nope, 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 come see us, we'll lead you to Christ, okay? Or you just get down on your knees and trust Christ and become a child of God. Okay? If you find those things to be true in your life, John said, these are all here to help you know. to know. And my, when you know you got it, what do you want to do? You want to tell somebody about it, don't you? When you don't know you have it, do you want to tell them? If you're in sales and you don't like your product, who do you want to tell? Nobody. But when you like it, what do you want to do? Boy, hey, let me tell you about this thing, man. It changed my life. Boy, I start taking these pills and I'm a new man. It changed my life. You know, hair started growing, everything. It's one. Obviously, it didn't work. And if you have assurance of your salvation, what are you going to want to do? Hey, let me tell you, Mike. Let me tell you, buddy, about something that God did for me. Changed my life. Changed my life. And he'll change yours too. But that only happens if you know. If you know. If you know. Do you know? If you don't, you ought to. God wants you to. And he gave you a whole book so you would. Okay? All right. Lord, we thank you for your word. I pray you'd help it to apply it to our hearts. And Lord, we know that you know who are children of God and who are not. And Lord, I pray that for those here today who are your children, maybe some who are struggling with doubt, that your word would give them assurance that they are your child, that they might have a victorious Christian life, that they might be able to go on for you. For those who may not be your children, reveal that to them today and help them to trust you and be born again, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.